folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, Assistant Professor of Theology here at the University and the Director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are cruising through the book of Zechariah. Now chapter 10 is on the docket. I mentioned earlier that things are kind of prophetic again. I say that because the first part of the book of Zechariah, lots of visions, lots of imagery, symbolism, and so on. As you get through to the end of the Zechariah section here, the book of Zechariah, lots of prophetic speech. Sounds like you're back kind of in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and so on. In fact, Zechariah is kind of known for its allusions to prior prophecy. I don't know how much I've made a big song and dance about that, but one thing I think we're finding as we go through here, it's very true to this book. Part of it has to do with it just being later, but Zechariah preaches on the basis or by means of utilizing or by incorporating earlier prophetic speech. There's a lot of that in here, and so what I love about that is that that is like Scripture interpreting Scripture intrinsically. Like, this is inspired speech. Zechariah preaches a sermon, they write it down. It's Bible. It's inspired. The Spirit is the author, ultimately. The Lord speaks His word through His servant, the prophet. But at the same time, the very word that the Lord is inspiring Zechariah to speak is intrinsically, inherently, intimately related to his earlier speaking. He is speaking ultimately one word, even as he speaks many words, and that is one unified author behind all of it, one word that's clarified by other words, if that makes sense. So he's speaking a bunch of words, but these words are clarified by his other speech clarified by other speech of his. And so the Bible is constantly, from the very ground zero, the Bible is constantly raising all sorts of flags, saying, use Scripture to interpret Scripture. The same God who spoke back in the days of the Exodus is speaking right here, and so on. Hear this word now in conjunction with that word. Call it Bible. Print it and make it a bestseller, you know, that kind of thing. Oh my, what's going on? We're out of time? Almost. But let's take a look here at chapter 10 before who knows what else I'll talk about if I don't get to the text. So, the text of Zechariah chapter 10 reads as follows. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea. and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. Alrighty, so there we have the text of Zechariah chapter 10. This is in some ways similar to chapter 9. I guess you could say that there are motifs or themes that are being carried forward. If you remember, if you listened to the last podcast, we have agricultural motifs, I guess you could say, the shepherding, the rain, the plants, the vegetation, stuff like this. These are all themes that we saw in the previous chapter. These are also big in the book of the 12, like this whole like grain and wine and just the agricultural stuff. I mean, that is just a fascinating topic in the book of the 12, how that's used to depict the Lord's judgment and also restoration. These means of creation and so on, lots to be said there. Another thing that's similar as we get into this, the later chapters of Zechariah, is that some of this sounds like it's coming from the Lord himself. Some of this sound like the prophet himself, and some of this sounds like it's coming from the Lord himself, I should say. And so there's also that as well. And again, there are many allusions to earlier books. So I'll get into all that as we kind of walk our way through. I think the first thing that strikes me here, I mean, this is, again, the same word as pressing forward for a new day. I mean, all these allusions to prior prophets. So, for example, I mean, it just really struck me this time as I was reading the, my anger is against the shepherds. This is totally the message of Ezekiel 34. You know, this just sounds so familiar. I mean, I think as the hearers of Zechariah's day would have received this message, you just can't miss it. Like, if I just said something like, we hold these truths, that's all I would need to say, and then all of a sudden you're thinking of the entire document, right? That's the sort of thing that Zechariah is doing. The same word that was spoken through Ezekiel, for example, is pressing forward for a new day. It's still living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. That hasn't stopped. Even here, we're 2019, right? That same word presses forward to accomplish all the things for which the Lord has sent it. It's still as alive as ever. And he is still as ready to hear as ever. For example, verse 1, ask rain from the Lord. No matter what they've been through, I mean, think about some of it. They've been through captivity. They've had this terrible time. And yet the Lord is, just think of all the times the Lord has been upset with them. He's let them go to exile and orchestrated all the world history to make that happen. Yet he's still not exhausted completely. Ask rain from the Lord. I mean, this kind of goes together with chapter 9, doesn't it? That this king is coming to his people. Because this lowly king mounted on a donkey has come to his people, ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain. From the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give showers to everyone, the vegetation in the field. Again, this sort of restoration through creation. The Lord cares very much for his creation, and the creation, all of creation is affected by how he deals with his people. So he sends his son lowly riding on a donkey as a king to save his people, and everything can't help. The hills and the rivers are skipping like lambs, and so on, as the psalmists sing. Everything is totally flowing from how our Lord deals with his people. It rattles all of creation. In fact, when his people are groaning, all of creation is groaning, right? Romans 8, all of creation is groaning. Why? What does creation care about? Creation, this has all been made for us. This is all affected by us and our relationship with God. And so this is just a fascinating way that the Book of the 12 also does this too. Again, this judgment and restoration through the things of creation, or how creation is, the things of creation are affected by judgment and restoration. The household gods, utter nonsense. I should probably say here, what's the, like, this chapter, we're talking a little, restoration, chapter 10, lots of gospel, lots of restoration. We already got into it a little bit. There's going to be restoration here both for Judah, like the people of the south, but also, and really half of the chapter is this, Joseph, all the references to Joseph, the people of the north. And so Zechariah talks restoration, but it's also a uniting of people together. The faith is not just sort of a me and Jesus sort of thing. We tend to make things very private. I don't know. We're in this egalitarian culture. It's just me and my freedoms and my rights and all these sorts of things. Do we privatize religion in the same way? It's just me and Jesus. That's it. There's de facto where Jesus is, there is heaven as well. All the company therein, there is his church as well. The assembly, the gathering, the congregation, the one church that lives in heaven and on earth. It doesn't exist apart from the person and work of Christ. And so there's this, I mean, just think about how profound that is when you go to church and worship. It's like there's a good reason we say before the sacrament of the altar, angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven. So also, this is nothing new for the prophet. Zechariah, in this chapter, this is how the faith works. The Lord wants to be with all of his people. When he restores them, all of his people are de facto together. You can see in verse 2, carrying on here, how the idolatry is still a problem. These false prophets tell dreams and give empty consolation, or literally they comfort in vain. That's such a big thing, I think, when it comes to pastoral ministry. What's the source of comfort in what I'm hearing right now? Are you telling me that if I just behave better, right, in my life, then I'll be comforted by my actions? Where's the focus, the source of the comfort? How is that comfort achieved, strengthened, nourished, right? You can tell, I'm just struck by this, these false prophets, they comfort in vain. Are you just imposing upon me more legalism? Do these steps and you'll be a better Christian and things like that. What's the source of comfort? That could be a question you ask of any the self-help books or any sort of religious literature. I mean, what's the source of comfort here? How does comfort work in what you're preaching and what you're teaching and what you're confessing about the Christian faith? Because if it's not stemming from how our Lord comes to us and does what he does for us in the person and work of Christ, that comfort situation will be totally useless to me. And it's always this kind of temptation to put a little bit more of the work of comforting on yourself. Well, I'll comfort myself for these sins when I make it up to him, or when time heals all wounds and all these sorts of things. For these reasons, Zechariah says, my people wander like sheep. They're afflicted for lack of a shepherd. The very arrangement itself is set up such that they receive this comfort from an under-shepherd, from the good shepherd. I love how of all the imagery, right, the shepherd imagery is so big, right, and it's here again in Zechariah, and it's going to be repeated, and we saw it last time and so on. But how does comfort work? It's like a shepherd and a sheep. We don't always know what in the world the guidance we're receiving is all about. And we might not understand why here and why there. But we do know that the Lord has given us a good shepherd, his good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep, and that he will always be with us. He will always guide us to the strength and restore the soul, lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, and give us an eternal dwelling place. I mean, there's some big hitter issues that are totally solved in this good shepherd, whether or not we get all the questions answered that we're after and so on. That's the kind of passion that the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, verse 3. They'll make him like a majestic steed in battle. From him shall... Oh, I love this place. So this is the kind of restoration that Zechariah has in mind. This is the kind of comfort that's available, not some sort of false comfort that places all the work on yourself. And I love how this continues, because from him, shall come the cornerstone. Sound familiar? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, right? From him, the tent peg. From him, the battle bow. From him, every ruler. This is totally the body of Christ. We have members of all different kinds, but we have the cornerstone. The hand can't say to the eye, I have no need of you, right? You can hear the Apostle Paul in some of this too. But all of them together, each with their own role, all supported by the cornerstone that was once rejected. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. I love how the people get to participate in this restoration, even to the extent of participating in the vengeance, in the judgment, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They'll fight because the Lord is with them. They'll put to shame the riders on horses. Again, it sounds almost like another Exodus too, doesn't it? And the horse imagery too. Wait, these are just sheep? And yet they're putting to shame riders on horses, right? Wait, the king's coming on a donkey, and yet he's putting to shame the riders on horses, right? Wait, is this like another Exodus? The horse and rider being drowned in the sea? There's a whole new Exodus going on here, and it's led by the one who comes lowly on a donkey, who with his people tramples the foe and puts to shame riders on horses. Just a great, you know, the imagery here to kind of emphasize what's going on here. Very comforting, again, and lots more to say on that in just a moment.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin, is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Zechariah chapter 10. We have been told of the lowly king mounted upon a donkey, leading to a restoration of his people. And now we are focusing on this Joseph stuff. I mentioned earlier Joseph. So this would be like the northern kingdom. Again, this is like south and north together. At this time, maybe it's worth mentioning that by this time, Zechariah, I mean the south, maybe this is a little fresh in mind that the south was conquered just a few decades ago, but the north, maybe 75-ish years ago from Zechariah's preaching activity. But the north was conquered like centuries ago, 200-ish years ago. And that's kind of a distant past sort of thing, I would think, a couple hundred years ago. And yet here through Zechariah we hear, no, this has everything to do with Joseph too. Oh my goodness, how wide-reaching is this restoration? You're not talking about just like the city of Jerusalem here. We've got the entire... This is Israel. This is huge. What kind of restoration is this? And again, if you're like a 6th century, 5th century, and you're hearing this, this hasn't been fulfilled yet. When can we talk about the people of the Lord being united in behind one lowly king, unifying all of the sons of God by the restoration that this cornerstone king brings? The one rejected. That's, of course, going to come in a little bit, right? I will strengthen the house of Judah. I'll save the house of Joseph. I'll bring them back because I have compassion on them. Again, the fact that the Lord is not a robot, you just push one and get this response and push two and you get that response. He's totally torn up by this. He's invested in his people. He is moved with compassion. Reminds me a lot of the Gospels when Jesus, the splongidzo, the guts are moving inside, the inner parts are bouncing around because of how much he's torn up over, for example, the death of Lazarus and so on. And they shall be as though I had not rejected them. This is such a loaded phrase because on the one hand, it admits what? That they were cast off, like rejected. No, we weren't rejected, were we? Well, it'll be as though I had not rejected them. Well, does that imply that you rejected us, like we were totally cut off? We were totally good as dead, right? And yet, as though I had not rejected means you're totally good and alive again. Like life after death kind of stuff. This was totally a killing off of the old man, you might say. Killing off of the old Israel, a putting to death of all the stuff that caused rebellion and so on. So that new life could come through. Now, in the time you're looking at this, we lose our land, we lose our temple, yes, and this is also punishment for the sins and all of these things. And yet at the same time, it's, wait a minute, you are putting to death and bringing to new life. I mean, we just went through the crucifixion of Israel, and yet through that comes new life. And so also here, it'll be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Ephraim's going to be a mighty warrior. The hearts will be glad with wine. I kind of like this. So in Haggai, the wine is not doing for the people what they think it should be doing. This is totally how we work, by the way. And that is we look to the things of creation. We look to ourselves. We look to whatever it is to satisfy the longing that's within, to calm the restlessness that's profoundly affected all of humanity. And so we, you know, some people say grass is always greener on the other side. We're always constantly chasing after something, hoping that there's something more out there that will grant rest to this restlessness that is inside, that will finally satisfy some sort of deep longing. And one of the things in the book of Haggai that is the wine is not, some turn to alcohol, you know, that'll help the pain, right? And yet it causes other pains, or that it's only a temporary thing or whatever. And in Haggai's day, the wine wasn't doing for them what they wanted it to be doing. And that's part of God's design. God is not ever letting the things of creation, including his humanity, satisfy the deepest longings that exist within them. And so no matter how hard we try and escape and all of these things, none of those things will do for us what we ultimately want them to do for us. That's in the design. And this is the beginning of Haggai, and wine is one of the many things listed, is that no matter how much the clothing, they're eating but not being full, the clothing but not being warm, you know, the sowing, but there's not the reaping that there should be. The drinking of wine, but it's not doing for us what we want it to be doing. All of these things, nothing will ever ultimately satisfy like the things of the Lord will satisfy. And so I just like the way that Zechariah, their hearts shall be glad as with wine, like it stuff's going to actually work again, like do what it's supposed to do. But that's not because of just the stuff itself, but because of what the Lord has done for us, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation by the blood of his cross. Then, yeah, true gladness stems from that. And wine will do what it's supposed to do, and the children will see it and be glad, and hearts will rejoice and so on. I'll whistle for them and gather them in. I like this whistling. Did you know the Lord whistles? What does it sound like? Is it high pitch, low pitch? Does it, you know? Whistling, actually, most often whistling is used for judgment, but I just think that contributes to how profound this is, and that is the same whistle which caused the nations around Israel to clobber them now calls them all home. And so, again, it's just sort of like this was the signal of death. This is now the signal of life. I scattered them, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they'll live and return. I'll bring them back from all these places. I mean, that's the other thing, too. You go down to Egypt, that's the land of death. Assyria, that's death. Like, I am bringing these peeps out of death. Life out of death. They'll be as numerous as they were. I mean, literally, it reads, like, they'll be as numerous as they were numerous. Completely restored. Bring them back to Gilead and Lebanon till there's no room for them. Like, there's this promised land. It'll be totally packed, as numerous as they were numerous. And here's what really, this is just mind-boggling. This whole section, okay, so scattering among the nations, and yet in that very act, there's also this sowing of life in the midst of death, right? You go out to the nations, you're dead. And yet new life springs from that sowing at the same time. It's just like, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, right, and dies, there isn't new life. So also his people participate in that dying and rising. Just great stuff. But here's the thing that I was going to... Okay, verse 11. He shall pass through the sea of troubles. What in the world's going on here? All of a sudden we're talking about the Lord. It's the prophet again. Whoa. Hi, Zechariah. So this is the speech, but who's the he then? The he is the Lord. And I love the language here. This is Zechariah's voice. What's the Lord doing? Passing through the sea of troubles. I mean, does it sound like another Exodus is going on here? You're right. And the Lord himself is jumping into the sea. And lest we think that the sea is not an imagery of chaos and death and destruction, it's even called the Sea of Troubles. Like, this is totally, I mean, again, the Red Sea, right, kills all these peeps. The flood with Noah killing all, like, the waters have come up to my neck, the psalmist says. The waters, the chaotic waters, often imagery of just this, of chaos and death. Who's jumping in? He shall pass through the sea of troubles. And yet in that passing through, in that jumping into the realm of death, he will defeat death. He'll strike down the waves of the sea, and the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. Like the very deepest part of the bottomless pit, the base of the mountains, I'm thinking of Jonah's prayer now, weeds were wrapped about my head at the bottom of the mountains, like just the farthest depths possible. The depths of death are going to be affected by this. They're going to be dried up. All the depths, death will be defeated by jumping into death. And the pride of Assyria and the scepter, the ruling, the reign of Egypt, the pride of Assyria, the sting of death, the mockery of death is now being mocked, laid low, put to death. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name. Sounds a lot like Micah, doesn't it? Everyone's walking in the way of the Lord. I will make them strong in the Lord. Here's Zechariah. The prophetic role is still present. Prophet, king, priest, a shepherd giving his sheep life in the midst of death, through death, in death, life, life, life. A shepherd leading them through the water. A shepherd leading them through the very water that the shepherd himself has jumped into for their sake. Now that's an awesome restoration right there. All brought to you by Zechariah chapter 10. Great stuff here. I think we'll call it there for today's podcast. But do tell all your family and friends about this Christ in Every Word session so that they can join in with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction by distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.